Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege of equipping the saints for the work of ministry. We thank you, Lord, for the blessing of gifted staff members and staff teams with many gifts and many opportunities. And we recognize the challenges of managing people, serving people, bringing a togetherness across staff teams and church families. And so we just pray now that over the next hour and a quarter, you give us collectively a wisdom that comes from above, that we'd be able to share good experiences that we've had and lessons that we've learned, and that together we might leave this seminar better equipped to manage and serve staff teams. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, nice to meet you. So you know, my name is Jamie Child. I'm the lead pastor of Crossway Stratford, which was a church plant from St. Helens Bishopsgate. It'll be 8 years this summer. I'm also the vicar of St. Matthew's Church, West Ham, which is a little Anglican church that we adopted about 2 years ago and absorbed into the bigger thing. And as far as my experience of leading staff teams is concerned, I guess there's two most relevant bits of information. The first is that I was on the staff team at St. Helens Bishopsgate for about 10 years with Theological College in the middle of that, sat in various different roles on that staff team. St. Helens is, you probably say it's a four-tier staff team where you've got William Taylor, the rector, who leads the staff team. Under him, you've got the team leaders who oversee different congregations. That's the model. A city team leader, a Sunday evening team leader, a morning team leader, that kind of thing. Under them, there's a third tier of what you might call junior staff members. So they're lots of men and women who are set apart, paid mainly to be doing lots of pastoral work on the ground, leading Bible studies. And then a fourth tier would be the associates, of whom there were many at St. Helens, sort of 30 or so, I think, any one time. And each team would have 5 to 10 of those associates. So those associates would report into either the junior staff or the team leaders. The junior staff would report into the team leaders, and the team leaders would report into William. And like I say, I sat in a couple of roles, but most recently was one of the team leaders for the Sunday evening team. And the team that I led was, I think, somewhere around 15 people at that time. Planted Crossway Stratford 8 years ago. And we started with, in terms of paid staff, a team of three of us, one full-time, two part-time. And over the 8 years, we've grown to a staff team of 9, 5 of whom are full-time, 4 of whom are part-time, from 1 day a week through to 3 days a week. So that's the experience. And let me say up front, I am learning as I go and sometimes feel like I'm making it up as I go along. So I'm looking forward to hearing other people's experience on all of this. And I think to help each other, therefore, I'm going to split you straight away into little groups. So what I want to encourage you to do for the next 3 minutes or so is turn into groups of 3 or 4, whatever is the easiest, and just introduce yourself to each other. Not much more than that. Who you are, where you're serving, and maybe a little bit about the staff team situation that you're in. Go for it. If you didn't get all the way around, don't worry. You'll be in groups in a moment's time. You can finish off whoever you didn't get to. Let me say what my aim is in this seminar. I don't think I'm going to give you anything, you know, really revolutionary. I'm not going to give you a kind of how you reinvent managing a staff team. My suspicion is if you've been on a staff team or you've been leading a staff team, a lot of what I say will be familiar. Rather, what today is going to be, I hope, is a kind of a kind of health check, as it were, where you sort of just go over everything in a way that means if you've been doing it for a while, you might go, yes, no, I've forgotten about that. I need to pick up on that. But in a way that means as well, if you're brand new to it, you're just inheriting a staff team or growing a staff team, you'll go, okay, here's a framework to help me think about the whole. Because my experience of leading staff teams it's like any area of church life, really. It's like, you know, spinning the plates. For a while, you give it real focus. You spin the plate, and then you walk away to focus on something else. And when you come back, the plate isn't spinning with the same vigor. People have forgotten what they were supposed to be doing. You've forgotten what you're supposed to be doing. Dates you put in the diary aren't getting put in anymore, and you need to refocus on it. So I hope that this seminar might be a bit like that for a lot of us. We kind of go, oh yeah, I've forgotten that. I've stopped doing that. I need to do that better. So we're going to fly over the whole, but start in the most important place when it comes to leading a staff team and managing them well, which is with ourselves. When it comes to leading and managing a staff team well, you need to start with yourself. Because here's a key truth, I think. having a staff team won't necessarily free up your time. It might just reallocate it. Okay, having a staff team won't free up your time. It might just reallocate it. You probably have had that experience where you appoint someone, you go through the process, you get someone in posts, and you think to yourself, thank goodness. Okay, now I can step back and just let them get on with it. Whatever they are going to be overseeing, you were overseeing, and you're just really pleased to be able to kind of release it now and let go. And you're thinking, isn't it going to be wonderful to have all the time that I was pouring in there at free and at my disposal? But the truth of the matter is that the staff person you appoint is going to need certainly help in the early days, but ongoingly supports. And if you've got a mindset that says, fantastic, now my time is free, you will resent that person and you will resent looking after them and supporting them and doing what you need to do. And that will be a recipe in the end for disaster, because actually they will end up taking up more time because you've neglected them, because you haven't got your attitude right towards them and any other staff members serving under your care. So three things really matter when it comes to leading and serving staff teams, and starting with yourself. First of all, your heart matters. We know this. Good leadership is servant leadership, isn't it? In Mark 10:45, the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And Jesus is saying that not just to outline the nature of his work, but to set an example for the disciples who would follow him. Philippians 2, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. And then he shows the servant heart of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, so good leadership is always servant leadership, which means when we think about our staff teams, we should be thinking to ourselves, not first and foremost, they are here to serve me, either in the form of they take a load off me, or even if you're blessed to have a PA, I don't have a PA, but let's say you've got someone on your staff team who is there explicitly to kind of serve you. Your first thought about them shouldn't be, they're here to serve me. Your first thought about them should be, I'm here to serve them. As they take a load off me, or as they actually, you know, give time to make my life easier, I'm thinking, how do I serve them in that? Staff, especially when they're good staff, are very easy to neglect. And we forget, therefore, that we need to serve them. So having our hearts kind of right in that way, a gospel-hearted, servant-hearted leadership is absolutely crucial. What flows out from that, secondly, is that they need your time. It's striking, isn't it? Jesus, I think, regularly in the Gospels, draws aside with his disciples. And maybe sometimes that's just because they're a group who were refreshing to spend time with when he needed to pull back from frontline ministry. They were the people he wanted to spend time with. But so often you see he teaches them in those moments. They were probably the people who got most of his time. And that's not because they were the neediest or the furthest back, spiritually speaking. In fact, probably the opposite was the case. That's because they were the people he was going to ask the most of. I don't think he had a staff team exactly, but if he did, it was the disciples, wasn't it? They were the group that he had raised up, trained, and of whom he was going to ask the most on into the future. And so Jesus poured the most into them. So we need to be willing, I think, because our staff probably in church life, maybe our elders, if they're your lay elders, might be on a similar level, but our staff are the people we're going to ask the most of probably and hope for the most fruit from. And so it's right, therefore, that we pour into them on our staff teams rather than neglecting them. And that's just going to take time. And if our hearts aren't right, we're going to resent giving that time. It's going to take time in terms of actually sitting down and meeting with them. It's also going to take time in terms of planning to meet with them and those kind of things. Three or four times a year, I sit down and it takes me probably a half day just to get the meetings in the diary with the staff team. I hate that. Sitting down with my diary and going, right, when am I going to meet them? And then here's the pattern that we're going to, you know, we'll meet every 3 weeks and it'll be at that time. And then I send them those dates and they get back and say, great, great, great. Can't do that. Can't do that. And then you're juggling all the pieces. It takes a huge amount of time just to get the time in. So your time matters and you've got to be willing to give it in order to serve them. And then thirdly, when it comes to starting with ourselves, our example matters to our staff members. So you remember 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 10 and 11, Paul says to his young team member, again, I don't know if you qualify as staff, but pretty close. He says to Timothy, "You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life." And he goes on from there. He says, as you followed me around, Timothy, you learned from me. You were exposed to me such that you can follow in my footsteps. So they say, don't they, the speed of the leader is the speed of the team. Certainly, I think Paul would say the godliness of the leader will work out in the godliness of the team. Now, that kind of reinforces the previous point. They will need your time, because how are they going to see your example? How are they going to work out what your aim in life is and your conduct if they don't get time with you? But really, it kind of underlines the importance of the godliness of the leader as he works away. Ungodliness in your life will slow the team down as a whole. Like if you're angry when they come to meet with you, they will hesitate to come to meet with you. They won't get the support that they need, and the whole team will slow down. If you're lazy in your working life, they will kind of pick that up, and that laziness will be infectious. Why would we work hard if the boss doesn't work hard? At the same time, if you're kind, if you're a kind person in your dealings with them, they will feel supported and lifted up and excited to be in the role that they're in. If you're zealous in how you go about the work that you're doing, that will be infectious. They will think, I want to be zealous too, because he's leading us, she's leading us in that way. So I'm going to leave just 90 seconds of silence now so that you can answer this question. How might I be a hindrance to the effectiveness of my staff team? Okay. How might I be a hindrance to the effectiveness of the staff team I'm part of? Okay. So you've always got to start with yourself. Leading yourself, I suppose you might say. I'm going to think about leading and serving staff members. So not the team as a whole so much as the individuals. Now, here's a key truth, I think. Your staff team shouldn't do all the ministry. They need equipping to equip others for ministry. Your staff team shouldn't do all the ministry. They need equipping to equip others for ministry. So this is Ephesians 4. Where Paul talks about how the Christ has given gifts to the church. The gifts are people with particular roles, the apostles and prophets, who I think we probably mostly agree are foundational and in the past, and then the evangelists and pastor teachers who are alive and at work in the church. And their job is not to do the ministry. Their job is to equip the saints for the work of ministry. So I think for the most part, when you're setting people apart in staff roles, you're doing so in order that they might equip others. So I say that quite often to the church. When it comes to a point, you know, we've got a new staff member coming in, it's really exciting. They're not coming in to do all the ministry. They're coming in to equip all of us to do the ministry. So that should be the nature of staff team appointments, I think, for the most part. Even administrators, I think, should have that perspective. You know, 1 Corinthians 12 talks about a diversity of gift all contributing to the body. A good administrator, a good ops manager should be someone thinking about how I kind of equip and release gifts into the life of the church. And so that whole principle, I think, should work its way down through into how we seek to lead and serve our staff members, starting with recruitment. So you recruit your staff members. Three reasons, I think, people might have other ideas, but three reasons I think you'll recruit a new staff member. Need, opportunity, and a particular person. So need, that is to say, you know, the kids' work is absolutely booming. It's out of control in a wonderful way, and no one volunteer has enough time to oversee it and equip people to lead the kids' groups. So as a church, you decide we're going to recruit a new kids worker. Or let's say you're the senior pastor, you're on the edge of burnout, and the elders get around and say, you need an assistant, we're going to find someone for you. You recruit that person, but I think you recruit that person not so that they come in to do all the ministry, but so that they come in to equip others to do the ministry. Need, opportunity, that is to say, there's not something that's actually visible in a sense in front of you by way of need in the life of the church, but you can see something that could be really fruitful. You know, you're in an area where there are thousands of Muslims on your doorstep who are unevangelized, and you think as a church, we should be bringing someone on board with expertise or experience who can play a role in that. Or you think we'd love to plant a church. It doesn't exist yet. There's not the immediate need in that sense, but there's an opportunity. So we're going to find someone to come on board and then plant a church. Again, in those moments, I think you want to think, how can we find someone who isn't just going to come in and do the job, but that will equip others to do the job, build a team around them of others with a passion for reaching Muslims, or build a little, you know, core team for a church plant and take them with. Need, opportunity, and then thirdly, a person. That is to say, there's someone in your church family who you think they're gifted, they're able, they're being fruitful in the work that they're doing. It would be wonderful if, as a church, we could free them up and free up their time. And so you talk to your leadership group and decide, yeah, we're going to find the resources in order to free that person up. Look for people who aren't just ministry doers. Look for people who are ministry multipliers, who can equip the saints for more and more ministry. Once you've worked out why you're recruiting, I think it's crucial up front that you just don't unthinkingly go, other churches have a children's worker, let's have a children's worker. Once you've worked out what your reason for recruiting is, that will then guide the process that you go through. And right process is absolutely essential. By right process, I mean things like, you know, make sure you draw up clear job specs. Make sure you advertise appropriately. You don't do the same kind of advertising for different kinds of roles. Make sure you have a proper, robust interview process in place. Make sure you give appropriate feedback to the candidates, whether they're successful or unsuccessful. Make sure when you make a job offer, it's properly put together, formally organized, well signed off, and that there's a proper contract in place. Now, you might always think, yeah, we do that, it's fine, it's all good. But my guess is, I think the church is in a learning process on that kind of thing. On the back, under resources, that first little block there, there's a whole load of different places where you can go to get employment law advice, health and safety advice. So if you're thinking, we haven't got anyone in our church who can give good advice on that, those are places that you can go. And the John Truscott website there, www.johntruscott.co.uk, he is fantastic for this kind of thing. His website has a whole load of excellent resources that you can use. Forgive me if I'm teaching my granny to suck eggs, but I think it's the kind of thing we need to keep saying to each other. Do the process properly when it comes to recruitments. And then just make sure that you look for staff according to the right criteria. Again, probably familiar. There are 5 C's people talk about. Character, first of all. That's the highest priority by a long way. If they're not godly, it will make such a mess down the line. The New Testament puts a big emphasis on it. Titus, 1 Timothy, and other places. So make sure you put a priority on godliness. Conviction, secondly, character, conviction. So 1 Timothy chapter 4, Paul says, keep a watch on yourself and on your teaching. They have to have good, solid convictions. Competence. So Paul says they need to be able to teach and able to manage their household. They need to have leadership and organizational gifts, depending on the role they're doing. Character, conviction, competence. Chemistry. This is a slightly harder one to prove biblically, but I do think it's very important. I was talking to someone a while ago at this conference, and we were talking about bringing staff members on, and a challenge that I've been having. And this person said, "Yeah, when I first started, I think he'd been in senior role for 15 years or so at that point. He said, when I first started, I used to think really good to have." Strong personalities and robust exchange of opinion. Just make sure you get that built into your staff team. And then he said, 5 to 10 years in, I began to think, actually, it's much better to have people you enjoy working with. And I kind of nodded along at that moment because I was going through that. I think that's right. That's not to say recruit yes women and yes men who will just do what you want. You do want robust exchange of opinion. You want people with thoughts who will stand up to you. But within that, I think you want people that you just get along with. And sometimes personalities don't always click. And I can't sort of make a biblical argument for that, but I think it's common sense to say, make sure you recruit people who you feel there's a, you're going to work well with them. Some people care about that less. I think my old boss wasn't bothered about that at all. He was just very happy cracking on. I care more about it. So that might be individual to you, but chemistry, I think, matters. The fifth C people talk about is capacity. I think there probably are some roles where you'll be recruiting for someone and you have got to be realistic. It's a big job. You know, let's say you lead a church of 800 people and you're looking for an assistant. You probably need someone with a big capacity in that moment. I'm a bit reticent on that one, though, to make that, a key marker, because I think if you make it a key marker, you might rule out people who have all the other things in spades and you'll lose them. And actually, you should cut with what God's given you with regards to the capacity that they've got at their disposal. So recruit them. Recruit your staff members well. Then resource them or equip them. Again, I think this is easy to neglect. When you get good people, you just think, you go for it, crack on, and they may not even trouble you. But people will need good resourcing as they go along. So first of all, they'll need proper supports, which means if you're leading the staff team or if they are a direct report of yours, depending on the size of the staff team, they'll need regular meetings with you. And I think you just got to get them in the diary up front. Don't muddle along so that every time you see them go, oh, we must meet again. Just at the beginning of the year, say for the next 3 months, here's our meetings. And when you meet with them, just make sure you say, not just how's the work going, but how are you going? How are you going? I think your staff members just need to know you care for them. There's a good personal relationship. So just make sure you're regularly asking that question of them. But I think it's really good as well to make sure your staff members have regular meetings with others as well. That might be another staff member, if there's someone they're working with, or it might be someone else in the life of the church who's just good at keeping an eye out for them, and an elder perhaps, or an elder's wife. And I think also probably it's good to encourage staff members to have regular meetings with at least one other person outside of the church. I'm not talking weekly, even monthly, but every 6 months or so, a friend or a mentor who they catch up with outside of the life of the church. Just because all of those different relationships with you, with the other person, with the person outside of the church, they will offer different things to them and give them the freedom to have the full range of conversations that they need to have. Sometimes you do just need to be able to let off steam about life in the church, and it's not always the most helpful to do that with someone in the church. So just meet up with a mate or whatever from outside is really helpful. So give them regular support in the form of meetings with other people, and I think in the form of regular training. Remember, we're equipping people to equip others. And it's easy to assume that because someone's, you know, they've done their 3 years in college and now they're good to go, they're good to go. But I think we want to be, in the same way that we benefit from regular input, we want to be making sure they get regular inputs. Now, that could be anything from just make sure they're reading a good book through to make sure they're, you know, signed onto a course, you know, a module from Oak Hill or something else that's going to give them regular inputs. Make sure they go on good conferences, whatever it is. Again, I think just supporting and equipping our staff members means we're thoughtful about their ongoing training. Continuing professional development. Think of it in that way. Proper support, proper pay. So 1 Timothy 5, 1 Corinthians 9, and in fact, we saw it this morning, didn't we, in Luke 10. Jesus Christ himself says that people should be resourced and paid in the work that they do. Pendulums swing, don't they? I think in the UK, it's probably right to say that we will err on the side of being miserly when it comes to thinking about how we pay our staff. Somehow, somewhere into the collective thinking of the church, people bought into the idea that when you go into Christian ministry, you've taken a vow of poverty. And so lots of people who are very high earning are totally relaxed about Christian workers getting paid almost nothing because they think, well, that was your call. That was your decision. I think Paul in 1 Timothy 5, 1 Corinthians 9, and Jesus in Luke 10 say, no, you've got to resource your workers. Do not muzzle the ox as they tread the grain. The point of the image is the ox needs to be well fed so that they can continue to do the work. And what feeds them is the work that they're doing, is the fruits of the ministry that they're in, first and foremost. There might be a case for outside resourcing in some cases, but for the most part, the church should take responsibility for paying that particular staff member. And the principle that we use, or one of the principles at least, is the Proverbs 30, verse 8 and 9 principle. Proverbs 38 and 9 that says, give me neither poverty nor riches. Don't give me poverty, lest I steal and bring dishonor to your name. Don't give me riches, lest I disown you, because I think everything's okay. When it comes to working out the pay for our staffs, for our staff member, that's a good one, I think. Neither poverty nor riches. Though at Crossway, we add in the principle of generosity. We want to err on the side of generosity. Our God is a generous God. The gospel is a generous gospel. So as churches, I think we want to think not we're going to land on that exact point of balance such that our staff members might always be thinking, if I got a really big, surprising bill, I'd be in trouble right now, but such that they're freed up, they're undistracted and able to keep going and feel genuinely loved and supported by the church. And I think this is one of the things that you need to keep coming back to and checking periodically, or at least you need to find others who do it. To be honest, in most of our churches, there will be people who will be better equipped than us to be doing it. It might be you've got HR professionals or people with expertise, but to be honest, anyone who's moderately competent can do a pay review. You know, get in touch with other churches, talk to people in, you know, teaching jobs or healthcare jobs. Just do a good review and work out your pay structure, and do it whilst asking the staff members. So at least once a year, I always ask our staff members, have you got what you need financially? Are you being paid okay? Do we need to talk about that? And over the years, that's caused us to rethink how we're paying and all of those kind of things in ways that have been really helpful. Proper support, proper pay, proper feedback. Just make sure you're giving your staff members proper feedback, or that there's a culture of proper feedback. So lots and lots of praise. I forget this, and I'm not always good at this. Lots and lots of praise, public praise. In Philippians 3, Paul says, honor such people. I don't think that's probably part of our subculture collectively, to be good at honoring people, just saying from the front of church, thank you so much, Jennifer, for the excellent job you've done in organizing tonight. They thank so much to the kids team for all that they're doing. Just be good at being public in praise.
We love you, Jamie.
Yeah.
We love you.
There we go. Case in point. I love you too, Matt. See, it's infectious. People just, they can't help themselves. Public in your praise, but also private in your praise as well. When you sit down with people, just always be finding something that they're doing well that you can encourage them with. Public praise, private praise, but only private critique. Never do public critique. I mean, maybe someone will say there were moments. Certainly if there's a discipline needed, then 1 Timothy 5 will tell you that that's necessary. But when it comes to just the day-to-day offering of negative feedback, only ever in private with the person. And you know the principles, more praise than critique. But do it. For the most part, people want it. They do appreciate it. And if, like me, you're conflict averse, you will resist doing it. Some of you are not conflict averse and you need to rein in the amount that you do it. We're all different. But do it. Don't avoid it. Proper feedback. In two directions, though. So keep giving your staff proper feedback. Make sure you're thoughtful about their ministry and giving that as you go along. But I think it's important to give them chances to give you feedback as well. So once a year, I have an annual review with our elders. And as part of that, they talk to all of the staff members about me. And that gives all of the staff members a chance to say to the elders, here's what we like about him, what we're grateful for, and here's what we think he's not doing so well. Now, they take that. They don't necessarily pass all of it on to me, but they might do. I don't know. They don't tell me what they do or don't pass on, but they've given the staff a chance to feedback about me. And I think that's really important, because if you're leading a staff team, you will not be perfect. You need that feedback. They need to be given the opportunity to give you that feedback. So certainly put that in place. But I think whenever you meet with the staff, you want to be giving them the chance to talk to you. So I start all our staff one-to-one meetings with all my direct reports by saying, what do you want to talk about? What do you want to talk about today? So that they start to walk into those meetings with an expectation that they're going to bring their thoughts and their questions. And if they do ever bring a bit of negative critique to you, be ahead of that in your mind. Get ready now for that moment. Because if you're like me, maybe you're kind of deeply, deeply godly and humble and ready for critique when it comes. But if you're like me, you find that moment really hard. And your first response will be to be defensive and to sort of push back and explain it away. It's very important if a staff member brings to you a critique of some sort that you just absorb it and take it and graciously thank them for it. For the most part, don't push back at all in that moment. There might be a place for coming back with some reflection on it, but you just need to know it's really hard for them to do that. You know, the power dynamics that are in place means if they're coming to you with something critical, for the most part, that will have taken a lot of courage on their part. And so you want to encourage and welcome that. What do you want to talk about? And what do you think about? That's the other question. So I want to get the staff's thoughts about things, even if they're not thinking about it. I want to encourage them to be feeding in all the time. So I'm often saying to them, I'm thinking about this. What do you think about it? So that, again, they think, oh, you value what I think. You want me to contribute to the whole. So they're feeding back to you about things. Proper support, proper pay, proper feedback, and just proper process. This is saying the same thing again when it comes to the recruitment process. Make sure that you have good, legally sound, best practice employment infrastructure in place. Contracts, clear reporting lines. Appraisals. We do an interim appraisal every year and an annual appraisal every year. I think it's quite good and healthy to have goals that people work towards. Once a year as a staff team, we work out the goals we're going to be working to each for a year. Partly that gives people focus, gives people ways of growing and developing, and it gives you things you can be talking about as you go along, helps set expectations. Like I say, the ACAS website and the John Truscott website are good for all of that kind of thing. Recruit, resource, and then finally, release them. Release them. You have been equipping them. Now release them to equip others. You've got them. Let them go. And again, this is the kind of thing that we need to get ahead of in our minds, because there will be reasons why lots of us will find it hard to just release our staff and let them go. We find it hard because they'll do it worse than us, at least to start with. We find it hard to release them because they'll do it better than us, and we're afraid of that. We find it hard because we're control freaks and we need to have our hands on everything. We find it hard because we're going to miss the ministry that they're doing and we can't really let it go because we want to keep enjoying it. It might take more time at first to release them, and so we're reticent to do that. Just know that those things will be going on in your minds. As they talk about the ministry that they're doing, you'll be thinking, oh, I want to wade in. Release them. And remind yourself why it's better to do that. You'll see them grow, which is exciting. The ministry will benefit from their gifting and their experience, as well as yours as a consequence. Others will see them stepping up and feel liberated to step up themselves. You know, often a church will look at their lead pastor and think, oh, you're the only one. If you are the only one, I couldn't do what you do. But when they see others stepping into ministry roles, they start thinking, oh, maybe I could too. So it's really healthy for them to see others liberated for ministry. And crucially, more ministry will get done in the end. Now, you've got to be thoughtful and careful about how you release people. The level of experience and training that they've got will dictate quite how you release them and let them go. It might be that you say, look, let's break the job down into different parts. Certain parts you don't need to feedback to me on. You know, the lockup rota, I don't need to know. You just get on and do that. The teaching program for the youth group, to start with, let's talk about that. And there might be a staged nature to how you're releasing people. So after a couple of years, you don't get them to come and tell you about the program for the youth group. You just let them get on with it. But however you do it, release your staff to get on with things. Now, I'm going to pause for a moment because I want you to talk about this and share the wisdom in the room with each other. So in the box there, I've got a few questions for you to mull over. What did the best manager you've had do well? What are you doing well to serve your staff? Don't be modest. Share the wisdom if you've got it. What's frustrated you in the past as you have been managed? And what do you think you might be doing badly now? You probably won't have time to do all of those things. So go to whatever's most helpful for about 10 minutes or so, and then I'll bring us back together. I recognize with this conference, there will be a big risk of coming away from it with a big sense of kind of, oh, so much I need to do, so many different areas. You know, Richard put that diagram up. And I'm kind of flying through the whole pretty quickly, and there's lots of things I'm not saying that I could in a way that will leave you thinking, yeah, I need to do this. There's lots I need to do. I think when it comes to managing the staff team, I make no apologies for putting a high bar in place. I think certainly if you're leading a church, it's an almost impossible thing to delegate. That's not to say you manage everyone. You have, you know, a certain number of reports. You might look after others depending on the size of your team. But I think you do need to do it. It may be that a church can grow to a sort of mega church size where the lead pastor is just the pastor for preaching and vision and that kind of thing. But I think for the most part, the staff team does need to fall to the senior pastor by way of responsibility and needs to take it on. Others may disagree. That's fine. But that's why, in a sense, I'm working through the whole, because I think we need to be thorough. And if we're not thorough, all we're doing probably is creating problems for ourselves down the line. If we neglect the staff team, it'll just take up more time in the end. So flip over the page if you haven't already. Leading and serving staff members. Now we're on to leading and serving staff teams. So this is thinking more about the collective group that is a staff team and how you help them work as a whole. Here's the key truth. You're a team working constructively for the sake of the whole, not lobby groups trying to look after your own area of ministry. You're a team working constructively for the sake of the whole, not lobby groups trying to look after your own area of ministry. Now, obviously, if you appoint a staff member and give them responsibility for a particular area of the life of the church, you do want them to take ownership of that. You want them to be passionate about it and excited and concerned for it. But you want them to be that with a very strong sense that they are part of an interconnected whole and feed into that wider ecosystem with an excitement about that and a concern for the whole. I don't know if you've come across this book, Simple Church, by Tom Rainer and Eric Geiger. It was a while ago I read it, but the big insight I took away from it that they share and back up statistically is that churches that struggle, even when they get big, are churches where they're comprised of lots of different ministries, all of which are pointing in slightly different directions. And someone in the church family ends up in one area of the church and that ministry and feels totally disconnected from the whole and almost as though they're a rival. You know, the kids work are rivals to the outreach work and they're rivals with the youth work and that kind of thing. They're all pointing in different directions. Churches that thrive, they say, are churches that are simple in the sense that there is an alignment amongst the whole. Everybody knows what the church is all about. So the point where people can almost kind of, recite in little pithy phrases what the church is really all about. So how do you get your staff team into that place? They're not rivals, they're not lobby groups, they're a team working constructively for the whole. Firstly, I think through having strong vision and values. So Matt Perman, who wrote the book What's Best Next, says this. He says, now the leader should sometimes, frequently even, pitch in directly by working alongside the people on his or her team. But this shouldn't be the main thing the leader does. He needs to be setting direction, looking ahead, and aligning people. When it comes to our staff teams, that's the key phrase, aligning people. And I think strong vision and values do exactly that. Strong vision and values. What do I mean by that? I mean, basically, kind of distilled, pithy ideas that sum up who your church is and what you're all about. So when I was back at St. Helens, one guy stood up, it was a social evening, and he did this great little skit where he said, here at St. Helens, we're passionate about one thing. They'd just done a video where William had talked about Mary and Martha. You know, one thing Mary did, she listened. We're passionate about one thing, which means at St. Helens, we're passionate about two things, the ministry of the Word of God and prayer, which means at St. Helens, we're passionate about three things, reaching out, building up, and sending out, which means that St. Helens are passionate about four foci, reaching the city, raising up young workers, international ministry, and resourcing the wider church, which means that St. Helens were interested in five, and he went on, got to about seven. Now, what was interesting, it was funny in and of itself, but what was interesting was that everything he said, everybody laughed at because it resonated. We all knew those things. And it wasn't as confused as it sounded because they were speaking about different things, ministry convictions, theological convictions, contextual convictions. Either way, at St. Helens, there was a very strong sense of vision and values that meant even though it was a big church, definitely everybody lined up. My guess is you probably have a sense of what St. Helens is about as a church because their visions and values were so strong and tight. Held. At Crossway, we talk regularly about being all about life with Jesus in East London. It's life with Jesus in East London. It's what we're passionate about and it's where we are. And we have four core values: gospel passion, the gospel word, gospel community, and gospel progress. I think that's a little distilled ecclesiology, and we talk often about those things. We do little preaching series, we pray through them, because I want the whole church to just have a strong sense of who we are and what we're all about. At Dundonald, there are the seven, whatever they've got, you know, that's their version of it. I think it's really worthwhile as a church having that. Not, I think, core values that are distinctive and niche, but rather values that speak of a good ecclesiology contextually practiced. So what is it for you as a church? Core values vision, not that replaces the week-by-week influence of the preaching of God's word. You don't just preach your values, you preach God's word. And sometimes you let God's word reform your values. But nonetheless, ideas that provide coherence and guidance for the church and the staff team, so that they can know what you're all about and what their part is contributing to by way of a whole. So I think you're always wanting to find ways to just say those things and reinforce those things. At the start of the academic year, when you get your team together for your staff days, just spending time working through them or teaching about them. Tim?
How often should you change?
It depends how bad they are.
They change every time I visit Dundalk.
That, you'd have to speak to Richard about that. It depends how niche they are. It depends how bad they are. It might depend on how contextual they are, because context is always changing. I think coming up with some that are relatively timeless and theologically robust will mean you don't have to do it very often. It's not very helpful. Yeah.
In terms of your Anglican convictions, then how does that come out through your vision and values?
The question is, how do our Anglican convictions come out through our vision and values? Not really,
okay.
To be honest.
Okay.
Yeah.
So those vision and values could be for the next person who decides that it's not going to be an Anglican church.
If that was to be there and the elders' conviction, they wanted to move away from Anglicanism, they could. Yeah, it's in my understanding, it's a fairly basic ecclesiology that any denomination could take on. Yeah, I mean, I wouldn't be against someone being more denominationally focused in their vision and values. It's just not, to me, denomination is a secondary thing down the line, not something I want everyone in our church to hold tightly, or our staff team. Not unimportant, but not core in that way. So yeah, find ways to say them often and encourage your staff to know them and to be able to filter their ministries through them. So like I say, they can understand where they fit in with the bigger picture. Strong vision and values, strong communication. This is just essential, I think. People need to know, on your staff team, people need to know who you are. I've said that already, vision and values. What's going on? On a day-to-day basis across the ministry, or decisions that are being taken, and who's up to what. They need to know that, I think, because that's how they feel bought in. You know, if you're on a staff team and you keep hearing about stuff second and third hand, or you know, the church family know about it before you do, you begin to feel sort of disenfranchised and dislocated from the whole. That's a recipe for the silos, you know, everybody getting on with their own thing. So your communication to your staff team needs to be regular, strong, and effective. And you need to know, the bigger the team you have, the harder that will get. So Craig Hamilton, in his book, Wisdom in Leadership, which I've put on the resources there, he talks about the exponential growth in communication lines that there is with staff team growth. You just need to know that adding one staff member adds complexity to the amount of communication that you need to do. So just be on it and thoughtful, different ways of doing it. Your staff meeting, I think the staff meeting where you get everyone together, a big part of what that's about is communicating, sharing information with each other. So every time in our staff meeting we meet, we have a little slot where we say, right, what's coming up in your ministry that you want everyone to know about? And that's a chance just to say, okay, we've got the, you know, youth group evangel on Friday nights. Love you to know about that and pray for it. We've got this, we've got that. What's coming up? Just make sure everybody knows about it. And in every staff meeting, we also have a little 5-minute slot where we say, right, we're going to put the spotlight on Chris and the English conversation classes. Chris, give us 2.5 minutes of what's going on, and then we'll pray for it. Again, in a way that means he feels like he's contributing to the whole, and the staff team feel like they know what's going on, and as they pray for it, they're excited about it. And it brings interconnections, because the guys running the youth work go, oh, that family came along. They barely speak English. They drop their teenager off. We must mention Talking Point to them so they can go along. Or at Talking Point, Chris thinks they've got teenagers. I can plug them into the youth work. Just communication that brings cohesion. We have a staff WhatsApp group. There's 9 of us at the moment, so that's fine. If you were very big, you might want to think twice about that. We have an email that goes out once a week with a staff meeting agenda that can sometimes carry bits of information. Obviously, interpersonal communication, always be thinking, who needs to know what as I'm talking to them. We don't use them, but you might use project management software like Asana or Monday.com. Might be quite good for that. I'm ignorant. Either way, you might want to think about it. Just keep thinking, who needs to know what? Keep encouraging others to keep thinking who needs to know what. And if you've got good ops people or administrators, encourage them to think that a significant part of their job is comms amongst the staff team and more widely. But encourage communication from them as well. Their thinking feeding into the bigger picture. So at the staff meeting, we will regularly take something that kind of crosses the whole of the ministry and get everyone feeding into it. So yesterday we talked about one-to-one ministry in the life of the church. It's not particular to anyone's area of responsibility, but we had a group conversation about it so that everyone was able to sort of feed in ideas as we thought about our corporate life together on that kind of thing. Once a year, we do a session where we say, right, blue sky thinking. Come with your ideas and feed them in. Anything for any area of the ministry. No promises we're going to do it. We probably won't do most of it. But A, it means you might get some really good ideas. But perhaps more importantly, it's a way of getting everybody feeling like they're thinking about the whole and feeding into it. If you've got an idea for the ministry, test it on the staff team so that they can feel bought in and engaged. Strong communication. And then lastly, strong relationships. You've got to build trust together through time together. And whilst working together for the gospel should achieve something of that, you know, partnership expressed practically is very powerful for building relationships. I'd argue that having fun together is just as important. So if you've got a staff team, you have to build in social time with them. And to do that with the whole team. It's very easy to think we shouldn't do this, especially if you all get on and enjoy each other's company, because you think there's so many people we could be spending time with. It feels a bit of a luxury to be hanging out. You're not the neediest bunch. Should my time go towards you? You're sitting there having a curry on a Friday night together, or, you know, having fun on your staff team social day. And you think, is this a good use of time? I think it's an absolutely essential use of time. So what we do is, well, two things. Our staff meeting always starts with lunch together, the first half an hour of which has no agenda other than we're just hanging out together. And then 3 times a year, we make sure at least 3 times a year, we do something social together. We spend an afternoon having fun and then dinner at my house once a year. One of the other staff members invites everyone around for a bonfire once a year. And then one of the other staff members invites everyone around for dinner once a year. I encouraged him to do that because I thought it doesn't always have to be me. Doesn't always have to be you. Just make sure there's social time built into your life as a staff team together. You're just always thinking, how can I bring us together and how do I help with buy-in? Very briefly, we may have some time for questions. Leading staff meetings. So I think just 2 questions you want to ask. Firstly, what is the purpose of this meeting? Now, if you want help thinking about this, I think this book, Death by Meeting by Patrick Lencioni, is really good. He is a Christian. He's not writing for a Christian market. He's writing for a business market. But there's really good wisdom. And what he basically says is you need to break your meetings down so that you're very clear as to what the purpose of each one is. He talks about 4 types of meeting that he would institute. The first is the daily roundup, I think he calls it. Now, I don't think church staff teams need this, but that's once a day, 10 minutes at the beginning of the day, a standing meeting where everybody just says, what are you up to today? I think when you're working very closely as a team in business, it probably matters. I think church staff teams, not so much. So we don't do that. The second meeting, he says, is your weekly tactical, where you do those 2 things. You share information and then you implement the day to day. So it's kind of, you know, what's coming up that we need to make sure we're all planning together? Got a weekend away in 10 days' time. Is that all together? Is everyone doing their part? We've got that guest event coming up. Is that in place and that well managed? It's very day to day. Now, what happens in that meeting is things come up that are bigger issues, are kind of in principle issues. And if you haven't got space for those, it's very frustrating because you start a conversation where someone's like, oh, we're really not good at this, are we? And someone goes, yeah, we're not. And then you have to kill that because like we've got to plan this event. So that's where your monthly strategic comes in, he says. Now, so your monthly strategic is where you pull back and do slightly bigger picture thinking. So you're basically pulling apart your meetings. Rather than saying we have one meeting in which we do everything, you're saying we have different types of meetings where we're doing different things. So your monthly strategic might be kind of training, or it might be praying, or it might be that bigger picture planning or in principle discussion. And then he says your fourth type of meeting is your quarterly offsite review. Now, we don't do it quarterly and different people contribute to it. But he's saying basically make space in your staff team's life to be able to properly pull back from all the pressures of the day to day to be able to talk freely, openly and extendedly about the big things going on in the life of your church. And by pulling those things apart, you make those meetings really effective. Rather than feeling frustrating and muddled and conflicted, you've just made space for them. The way we do it, for what it's worth, the weekly tactical is what it is. We meet on a Tuesday for our staff meeting every week, and we have a meeting in three parts. The first part is the social. The second part is the weekly tactical. The third part is the monthly strategic. Now, we're doing a monthly strategic every week. Why? Because we do four different things. Once a month, we just pray. Once a month, we just do training of some sort. And then actually twice a month, we end up doing some bigger picture planning or thinking about things, a ministry principle, an area of the life of the church, something new we want to do, whatever it is. And we build those all into the one meeting, but in practice, it's actually three different meetings. And then the quarterly offsite, well, we do that once as a staff team, and I do it twice with the elders in the year as well, because they feed into all of that. And then that just means you've got to plan that. That is quite a lot of planning time, but it's time really well spent, because if your team feels engaged, able to speak, able to contribute in the appropriate ways, then your team will fly. If you don't plan it, they'll just be frustrated over time. And then you've got to ask the question, who should be in this meeting? And I don't have good answers to that question. We're muddling along on that one at the moment. Our staff team is that awkward size where probably everyone in every meeting isn't appropriate, but we're not quite big enough to kind of properly section it off. But you just got to ask the question, who should be in this meeting? Hey, good. Look, it's tea time. So I'm going to pray and then we can go and have some tea. So Heavenly Father, give us wisdom in all of these things. We're in very different places. We're very different teams. And so we'll need wisdom to apply these principles and godliness and courage as well. But we pray, Lord, that the teams that you've blessed us with and will bless us with would be teams that thrive together. That are well supported and well equipped so that they and we might equip others for ministry. And we feel a real sense of togetherness in the task. We know the joy of laboring side by side in your harvest field, the joy of partnership in the gospel. And so we pray that our church staff teams might be characterized by that, a real sense of mutual service and independence, togetherness in the task that is fruitful in itself and fruitful for the work of the gospel. And we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.